We want to take your Bibles out and turn to John, the 13th chapter. That's where we'll begin here in just a few moments. John chapter 13. We'll pick up in verses 34 and 35. Now, once a person has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they've responded to that message. They begin this process of being a disciple of Christ. It's going to be necessary for them to get what they need in order to continue that process. Now, I want to suggest to you one of the core things that they're going to need is love. The lesson this evening, the second lesson, is called A Definition of Love. Now, I don't call it the definition of love. I put in the indefinite article A for a reason. It is a definition of love, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But let's look at John, the 13th chapter, and verse 34 and 35, and see why it's so crucial, why this love is so crucial. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you love one another like I have loved you." And for our understanding of that is the idea that he has offered himself for us. So it's a sacrificial love. He goes on to say, "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," verse 35, "will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The word love that's translated here is the Greek form of the verb agape. A verb just means action. And so this love that he's describing here would be an active love. It was going to be a love that would be doing something. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 2 verses 9 through 11. We find yet another description of this love. Now I think it's crucial to understand the love that God talks about in the scriptures. In 1 John chapter 2 verses 9 through 11. Now here's what he says. "He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." You think about that. If I hate my brother, God says I'm in darkness. And verse 10, "He who loves his brother abides in the light." The idea, he lives in the light. "And there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The Bible scene suggests that if I don't have the right kind of relationship with my brother, if I don't have this love for him, then if I have this hate for him, the Bible says that I'm in darkness. And those who make up the body of Christ, the last thing or the last place they want to be is in darkness. They absolutely want to be in the light. And the only way I can be in the light is if I have this love for my brother. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. I'm going to approach this study just a little bit different than maybe you've ever approached 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Maybe you have approached it this way. I'm convinced that sometimes in trying to understand what a thing is, it is helpful in knowing what a thing is not. And so I only want to look at love in this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love. King James says charity. The Greek, the word there is agape. It's an unconditional love. This love that we ought to have for one another. I only want to look at what love does not do. And then there's a segment of the text that talks about what love is not. I only want to look at what it is not. Because if I can understand what it is not, that'll help me to know what it really is. That's all I want to look at this evening. What love is not. What love does not do. What love is not. That's what we want to look at. We want to gain that understanding of what love is. That's why I said this is simply a definition of love. There's much more that we could consider on this. But I want you to focus your mind on what it's not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says, "Love suffers long and is kind." Here we go. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. I want to encourage you as we go through our text this evening to keep one hand in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because we'll be making multiple comments going back to that text, just trying to understand the things that love does not do, the things that love is not. If you look at verse 4, it says that love does not envy. What is this idea of envy? Envy is the idea of jealousy. And so if I really love, then I'm not jealous of what another person has or what another person has become. And you have to keep in mind, God says love does not envy. And what that really means, it never does that. And so if I ever find in my relationship with my brother or sister in Christ that I'm feeling envious of them or jealous of them, then at that point in time, that's not love. Because love does not envy. And I don't think it's saying that, well, there's a tendency for love not to envy. Love does not envy. It is not jealous. It is satisfied with the things that it has. If you look in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you have Paul addressing these same brethren, and these brethren that were guilty of this thing. And notice what was the result of them having an envious heart towards one another. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." Carnal is the idea you're fleshly, you're worldly. Well, what made them fleshly and worldly? He says, "As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able." Verse 3, "For you are still carnal," you're still worldly. "For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" What made them worldly is attributes like envying one another or being jealous. Now, the child of God should not be worldly by having these types of attributes. And one of these key attributes is the idea of being envious of one another. The moment that I'm jealous about my brother or sister, the moment that I'm envious of them, the moment that I'm so busy looking at what they have, desiring what they have with an ill will, an ill heart, that's not love. Love does not envy. I'm going to go so far as to say love, if it's love, it cannot envy. And so when we find ourselves envying our brothers or sisters in Christ, we need to realize that that's not love. Note further back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 4, it says, "Love does not parade itself." And this King James I'm reading from, so yours may not read quite like that. It's New King James. The King James says, "vaunteth itself." New American Standard says brag or arrogant. I think American Standard says vaunted itself. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't brag or it's not arrogant. It is not the idea of look at me, look at what I can do. It's all about me. Love does not seek to gain attention. Does not seek to be noticed. If it's love, it does not parade itself around. You know, you think about what would be the opposite of a person who doesn't parade themselves around. And that would be a person that's meek, a person that's humble, a person that keeps themselves low-key. They don't want any glory. They don't want any praise. And so the person who loves, they love their brother, they love their sister, they're not seeking any glory for the things that they do. In fact, in many cases, they don't want anyone to know the things that they're doing because they have the reward from their Father. Love, if it's love, it does not parade itself around. Note again in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. And that's the idea of unseemingly or in an unbecoming manner.
It does not behave improper. It is not disgraceful. It is not shameful. There is no shameful behavior in love. Love always behaves accordingly. Behave seems to suggest conduct. It always behaves accordingly. Always. Never behaves in an unbecoming manner. It never acts out of order. Never. And so the moment that I'm behaving out of order, the moment I'm behaving in a disgraceful way, the moment I'm behaving in a shameful way, and I take this idea of love and I'm applying it to individuals, and so it's in my relationship with individuals, the moment I'm behaving that way, it may be a lot of things, but it is not love, because love just doesn't do that. Love does not behave rudely. And then note again, back in our text, at 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 5 again, he says, love does not seek its own. The idea here is it's not selfish. It doesn't seek its own happiness. Love does not have the attitude that is all about me. And we have these scriptures that lets us know that we should not be seeking our own. And if you're still in 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, here you have Paul speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, and again, he has this attitude that love, that we should not be seeking our own. As the child of God, it should not be all about me. It really should be about others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, he says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. In verse 33, he says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profits of many, that they may be saved. As he describes himself and even his relationship towards those who are lost, he says, I'm not seeking my own, but I'm seeking the profit of others. If it's love, if you love God, if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're not seeking your own, you're seeking their benefit. That's what love does. Love, it never seeks its own. If it's love. If it's love, it's not selfish. Remember when we start the lesson in John, the 13th chapter, and Jesus telling his disciples to love each other as he has loved them, the sacrificial love? That's the kind of relationship that we have to have. And ladies and gentlemen, this is not fake stuff. This is not stuff that we just read and we never put into practice. When you look at the church that Jesus Christ established, it was to look this way. It was to have this kind of love. And never, ever should it ever be seen where people are seeking their own. That should never exist among God's people. Love does not seek its own. So you go back in your mind and you think, what day was it I was feeling a little bit selfish because so-and-so want me to do so-and-so and so-and-so want me to do so-and-so and so-and-so. I don't ever get any time for myself. I don't ever get a break. I want to do this. I want to do that. Love is sacrifice, brethren. And sometimes you're going to sacrifice the thing that you want to do because you love. That's what Jesus did. He says, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. Because he loves. This is simply a definition of love. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter now. In Romans, the 15th chapter. In Romans chapter 15, the first three verses. You have the same idea of sacrifice and not seeking our own. I think this is crucial. When you talk about going out and proclaiming the message of God to people, and as they obey the gospel, one of the things they have to be able to see in us is a love for them. And then let me say that those who obey the gospel, that they have to be prepared to open themselves up to receive such love. Sometimes the love is present, but it's difficult to receive that love. In Romans, the 15th chapter, Romans chapter 15, picking up in verse 1, Paul says, we then who are strong are to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. The context comes out of chapter 14. Where there were things that a person might do that was a matter of their conscience. And there were things that a person might not do, which is a matter of conscience. And the idea is we shouldn't judge one another in those things.
In it flows over into chapter 15 in verse 1. He says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." And it's the idea that, again, what I do not to please myself. And that's what I want to highlight. And in verse 2, he says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Edification for his building up, for his encouragement, for his strengthening. That's what I'm motivated by. How can I strengthen you? How can I serve you? That's what love does. And verse 3, he says, "Well, even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." Jesus took it all for our sake, and thus leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Love, if it is love, it never seeks its own. That is to say, above others. It's not selfish. It's selfless. And then note again in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Going back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 again. The Bible says that love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not take delight in wickedness. Whether that's the wickedness of the individual, that is to say myself, I won't take delight in iniquity, my own iniquity. I don't think that's what he's saying, because he's talking about love. Love is something that we extend outward. And so that's what we give to another person. And so it doesn't rejoice in the iniquity or the wickedness of another. Love, if it's love, when your brother or sister is engaged in some sin, if it's love, if you love them, then it should hurt. It should cause you pain that they're in sin. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Here you have God speaking on behalf of his people. A people that were going to get the results of their wickedness. And God wasn't happy about it. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. God says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why shall you die, O house of Israel?" Notice that he's talking to the house of Israel and he calls them the wicked. He's calling his own people the wicked because they were engaged in sin. And they rightly deserve the wages of sin. But God is not there saying, "This is a wonderful day." He says, "I have no pleasure in that." And that's the way we should feel. There should be no pleasure when someone is in iniquity and wickedness or engaged in sin. It really should hurt. It should cause us pain. If it's love, love hurts sometimes. If it's love that we read of in the Bible. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it weeps because of sin. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah the 13th chapter, verses 15 through 17. Jeremiah the 13th chapter, verses 15 through 17. Hear the words of Jeremiah, what some call the weeping prophet. Hear his words. Hear a person who cares about a people. He says, "Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and make it dense darkness." He's calling them to repentance. He's telling them, you need to change. And verse 17, "But if you will not hear it," he says, "my soul will weep in secret for your pride." How many times has that been you? Weeping in secret because of your sin that your brethren have chosen to go into. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. If it's love, it is saddened by it. It really is. It really is hurt by a person's sin. Jeremiah says, "But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride." He says, "My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive."
The last thing he ever wanted to see was that to occur. That's what love does. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it sorrows. It weeps for. And thus, because it's sorrow for, it weeps for, do you know what it does? It does everything it can possibly do to keep a person from going down that road. That's what love does. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Go back to our text in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Look again to verse 5. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 5. The Bible says, love does not think evil. Some translation says, thinks no evil. New American Standard says, does not take into account a wrong suffered. American Standard says, takes not account of evil. And even a New International Version says, keep no record of wrong. It thinks no evil of or about. It does not keep a record of wrong that has been done towards. Again, this is love. I take that to mean this is love in our relationship one towards another. And it does not take an account of evil. It does not keep a record of wrong. It's just not what love does. It does not have ill will towards. It does not have animosity towards. I think this idea that's here is best captured by what Jesus does. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, in verse 34, we've talked about Jesus' death. We talked about his suffering. We talked about his agony. Nails piercing his flesh. We talk about him being hung upon the cross, tossed up there like a piece of meat. They were rugged and rough with him. It was unfair. It was not right. But you have to appreciate Jesus' attitude. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does not mean they don't have to repent. But what it shows Jesus' heart. Love does not keep a record. It does not keep an account of wrong. It lets it go. No ill will. No ill will if it's love. No animosity if it's love. Look at Stephen in Acts, the 7th chapter, and verse 60. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Because here's another man that finds himself in a situation much like Jesus. And incidentally, if there was ever a time to hold an ill will, it was when they put Jesus on the cross. If anyone had a reason to hold an ill will or to hold something against the people, it was Jesus. And still he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. In Acts, the 7th chapter, you have Stephen preaching the gospel. People are rejecting his message in such a way that they get physical with him. These people would stone him. And as they stoned this man, in verse 60, the Bible says, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Do you know what it takes to say something like that? The idea here is, Lord, do not hold this against them. What does it take to say that? In order for you to ask the Lord not to hold something against a person, you yourself must not be holding it against them. See, that tells me something about Stephen. He's not holding this sin against them. Do they still have to repent? Sure, absolutely. But it tells you about the heart of this man. It tells you about the love that he had for people. Love, if it's love, it does not keep a record of wrong. It doesn't have the idea of ill will towards. We might remember what a person does, but it's not the idea that I hold it against them with ill will. Love just don't do that. Love does not do that. There's some things that love just does not do. I think it's important for us to understand what those things are to better understand love. And then The Bible shows us in this same text that there are some things that love is not. Now, these two items seem to come out. We go back to our text. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, again, look at verse 4. The Bible says, King James translation, New King James says, love is not puffed up. And I put down here is the idea it does not have an overinflated view of self-worth. It's not puffed up. It's not swollen, if you will, with pride. It's not vain or conceit. Doesn't see itself as the best of the best. It's not haughty. If it's love, love does not behave that way. It doesn't see itself as being better than others. Look at Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 8. We have this example in Jesus Christ that we are called to follow. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, Paul says, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of the love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. He's talking to these Christians at Philippi. He said, fulfill my joy by being, you know, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. You see, that's what the church was supposed to look like. A group of God's people who love one another would be working towards this goal. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing should be done because of pride. Nothing should be done because I'm puffed up or I'm haughty. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's what love does. It doesn't see itself as the best. The word that's translated better than from the Greek here carries with the idea of superior. Love does not see itself as superior, but rather inferior. It sees others as being superior. That's just what love does. Love is not puffed up. It can't be. It has to be seeing others as better than self. And verse 4, but each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what love does. Love looks out for the interests of others. You talk about how to help a person grow as a disciple. You love them. You love them like what we understand the scripture to say. Understand what it does not do, what it is not. It's never these things. Never these things. It's never puffed up. It's always thinking about others. How can I serve? And verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So now Paul gives an example of what this is supposed to look like. And the example he gives is of Jesus Christ. In verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind did Jesus have? Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man. What's interesting to me is what the Bible says in verse 7. The Bible says that he took on the form of a bondservant. But now prior to being in the form of a bondservant, look at verse 6, he was in the form of God. So he was in the form of God. He came and he put on the form of a bondservant. If you look again at verse 7 says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He was in the form of God. He put on the form of man. That's called humility. But then he took it one step lower. He put on the form of the servant of man. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humility. Extreme humility. Love is not puffed up, but by contrast, it is very much humble. Look at Matthew, the 11th chapter. I don't have this up there.
But you'll appreciate how this fits in. In Matthew chapter 11. I've studied this a little bit, as far as I know, this is the only passage of Scripture where Jesus ever tells us what He is like on the inside. So if I want to try to figure out what Jesus is like on the inside, I go to this passage. And this is the only passage where He speaks of what He is like on the inside. In Matthew 11, chapter, verse 28, I believe it is. Verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Notice what He says now. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now here's how I am. He says, "For I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, if I'm taking on the plight of trying to be like Jesus Christ, these two core elements will be part of my life. Now, the person I have to be in order to be like Jesus is a person who is lowly and a person who is gentle. That's how Jesus was. Love is, if it's love, it is not puffed up. It is never puffed up. It is lowly. If it's love. And then note also now, back in our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And verse 4 again. It says love. New King James says love is not provoked. Now King James says that it's not easily provoked. Not easily provoked to anger is the idea. Love is not provoked. It's not easily provoked. It does not fly into a rage. It keeps its temper under control. Love exercises self-control. Love exercises long-suffering. Love exercises forbearance. Love exercises patience. Love shows this extreme endurance one for another. That's what love does. If it's love. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians the 5th chapter, verses 22, I think from time to time as children of God we can all benefit from being reminded of the fruit of the Spirit. And I may be wrong in my understanding of this, but I've always looked at the fruit of the Spirit. The word fruit there, that's translated there, is a singular word. And I've always looked at it, the idea that all these things that He talks about in this text makes up the fruit of the Spirit. And the idea is I need to try to have these things in order to have the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26, whether I'm right or wrong on that, I still need to try to have all these things in order to have the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26, I want you to take a note some of the things that's in here. "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace." And keep in mind that if I have the Spirit, if I say I have the Spirit, then that will be known by the things that I produce. And so I can look and see. You should be able to look and see whether or not I have the fruit of the Spirit. You'll know if I have the Spirit because I will be producing its fruit. If I have it, I will be producing, I said it's, but it's really a he. I will be producing his fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is long-suffering." Remember, love is not provoked. It's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Love is not provoked. The Bible says, "Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." I've crucified. My flesh has died. And now I'm in control. Or I'm working to try to control myself with each other. Because remember, love is an expression towards one another. And so when that brother get out of line or that sister get out of line with me, it's okay. Because I love. Because I love. Because I love. And I'm always going to behave the right way, right? Because I love. Because I love. Brethren, I wish that I was there. And so I think on the one hand, we can sit around talking about how we wish we were better. And on the other hand, we can recognize maybe I'm not where I need to be. But I sure am going to be about the work of trying to get there. Because God demands that I love. Remember where we started in John the 13th chapter, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, "Then shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one for another." There are some things that love just does not do. And then there are some things that love is not. Two take home points. Just keep this in your mind. Love never does these things. Never. Love never is these things. Never. Final thought. You ever heard the phrase all or nothing? Sometimes that's used. Do it all or do nothing. In this text, it introduces a new concept to us. And that concept is love or nothing. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, our text. And I'm going to do something a little bit interesting, but you'll see where I'm going. I'm going to read verse 3, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to read verse 2. Here's what the Bible says. Keep this in mind. Love or nothing. Paul says, verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Now verse 2. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." If I have not love, I am nothing. Love or nothing. And I believe that to be the ultimate. I believe that to be the choice that we have to make. Either we love or we're nothing. When you think about a person trying to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, trying to increase and doing their very best to be a disciple, and what they're going to need from us is love. And so we need to understand what that really means. This is just a definition of love. That's our lesson.